one sense, because you just say what the Word of God says, right? So it really should be simple. If you can read and you can just say what it says, then it should be pretty straightforward. So in that sense, preaching is pretty simple. But on the other hand, preaching is very complicated, because really it's got step two associated with it. And that is to deliver the truth to that local assembly in that culture, in that time, in the way that those people right then most need to hear. Right? And who knows that but God Himself? I mean, no, I hope no man would ever stand behind a podium and act as if he knows exactly what that local assembly needs to hear, right? But nevertheless, that's what preaching involves. And that's where my prayers are. That's how I go before the Lord. I say, Lord, please give us what we need to hear right now. And I don't know what that is. And so I appreciate you continuing to pray in that regard for Pastor Dave and for myself as we preach, because it's not simply just giving truth. It's also, as I said, presenting it in a way that's best for that moment in that local assembly, in that piece of history at that time, and in the development of that assembly. And so Romans 16, verses 1 through 16, the title of the sermon is called God's Glory in His Church. And it's going to be a sermon about how God works, bringing all kinds of different people, different backgrounds, different nationalities, different languages, different upbringings, different practices, and He brings them all together into one kingdom. He brings them together in one local assembly, like what we are here. But He also, you know, you and I are made one with the body of Christ around the earth. So we're made one in a local assembly, and we're also made one with the body of Christ around the earth. And this text reveals that to us, amongst other things. But in this text, we see the great diversity that God draws people from to bring them into His church. And hopefully that will serve as a reminder to us as we're working and living and interacting with those around us, not to pick and choose who we would share the gospel with, not to pick and choose who we might minister to based on our preconceived notions of who may or may not be the right fit for us, but instead just share the gospel with all that come into our path and see what the Lord may do. So with that introduction, I'm going to read Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. And look at all the different kinds of people that are present in this text. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church and their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. And I love how this section ends with Paul saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. That text there is what reminded me of Luke 7 and the sinful woman and all the kisses that she gave to the Lord Jesus Christ, because she had been so forgiven. And that's the same spirit that we are to have towards one another when we're in one another's midst, when the gospel is alive and well in our midst, and if people are so aware all the time of how much they've been forgiven, then like that woman greeted Christ with such joy and with such gladness, we will greet one another the same way. And when the awareness of the gospel is alive and healthy in the local assembly, there will be that kind of affection because of who Christ is, because of what He has done, because of His atoning work that we know covers every deep, dark, difficult place in every human being. So when we're aware of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will show itself in our assembly, in how we treat each other. And so it looks as though all of this kind of fits together for Paul showing us all these different kinds of people who are supposed to greet each other with the holy kiss. All these different kind of people that we're going to look at that are supposed to greet one another with the holy kiss. And of course, and that's right there in the midst of the assembly. That's what's going on in the midst of their assemblies. But then even larger, he ends it up by saying, all the churches of Christ greet you. And so we see God's glory in His church, in the local assembly, and how He brings so many different kinds of people together, and in the broader network of assemblies around the globe that are all united together. So when we're together in one room, our backgrounds, our differences, our skin color, our socioeconomic status, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. The gospel overcomes it. The gospel of Jesus Christ overcomes all of our differences. It doesn't matter what your background is, your family background, your national background. The gospel of Jesus Christ overcomes it. And then on a larger level, when you look at the church of Jesus Christ around the globe, even geographical distance, even distance from one another, cannot keep us from being and acting as one. Paul says, all the churches of Christ greet you. So the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ on a global level will be united to one another. And in the local assembly, friends, families, siblings will be united to one another. It all goes back to being like that sinful woman, so aware of what Christ has done for you. You know, that's what we come here every Sunday after Sunday, to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins while we were stuck in a pit so dark and so deep and so black that we could never get out of it. And you get a sense sometimes, don't you, that there's, have I ever gotten out of that pit? Am I still in the pit? Did that happen to anybody this week, just even briefly? See, that's why we come together on the Lord's Day. It's to be strengthened. Like we said last week, you need to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ today in His courts. He says to you, I love you. You are mine. I will take care of you. I will lead you. I will care for you. And your sin and your dark parts and your failures and your brokenness have been taken care of. I've taken care of that for you. And so come together, be encouraged, be strengthened for the task of the next 6 days of living that you have ahead of you. And all of that, we get to greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, you remember, this is not a myth. Okay, the Bible, children, I got some news for you. You may study Greek mythology, you may study about Roman mythology, and you'll have some silly people who grow up and think they're really smart that'll tell you the Bible is mythology. It's not. It's real history.
Amen.
It's real history. This is Paul writing to real people in a real city at a real moment in time. And he's writing from a real place. And this was a real letter put in the hands, probably of Phoebe, and delivered to the church there at Rome to read out loud. And so we are now introduced to the real people at the Church of Rome. I mean, that's what we get to do today. Today, from a distance, we get to become acquainted a little bit by digging in. There's a little speculation, I admit it. But by digging in a little bit to this text, we're going to become acquainted with these people, this church at Rome. We're going to get to know them from a distance. Now,
Here's a question. What is the most powerful influence in the world at any moment in time? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The most powerful influence in the world at any moment in time, doesn't matter when, in any generation, at any location, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us a taste of what's going on with the gospel of Jesus Christ at Rome at this time. It unites individuals and families from every different kind of background into a cohesive and harmonious local assembly. But then globally, the gospel of Jesus Christ unites tribes and languages and nations from all over the world. Mountains, valleys, deserts, tropical forests, coastlands, mountain lands, every kind of land on the earth you can be from. God unites them all under one banner, the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. God unites them all in one kingdom under one king, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's salutations to the Romans really beautifully illustrates God's glory in his church, showing us folks of all different backgrounds and nationalities coming together under the banner of Christ. When you think of the word beauty, you think of the word glory, it's a combination of so many different qualities that are brought together in a harmonious way. Sometimes I think of an orchestra and the way the one who composed the music and or the one who conducts the music brings all of these different things together. By themselves, they sound all right. But wow, when you bring them together, it's something really special. That's beauty. That's an example of beauty. You look at creation. You look at how a bird and a tree and a sunrise all and a star all come together into one scene, and maybe a cloud that's been painted just the right way. All these different things brought before your eye at that moment. Maybe a mountain peak in the background as well. At that one moment, God brings all those things together. That's beauty. That's beauty. All those different things brought together into one moment, unified into that one beautiful moment. Well, that's what God does in His church. He's revealing His glory in His church, because guess what? There's nothing, no one more diverse than God. He's infinitely diverse in all of His qualities and abilities, and yet He's one. He's one glorious God who brings all of these infinite qualities together in perfect unity. And He does that in His church as well. He does that in the family, in marriage, in the local assembly, and then all over the globe. Now, let's go. Let's take a walk through this text and look at the individuals mentioned by Paul in this text. Verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So what do we know about Phoebe from this text? Well, we've already studied Phoebe. We spent almost an hour one day looking at Phoebe as an example of the glory and the power of a godly woman. She was an influential and a wealthy woman. She was almost certainly from a pagan Gentile background, given that her name is the same as the moon goddess of the Greeks. Probably not a name a Jewish family would choose for their daughter. She's got the same name as the moon goddess of the Greeks. She was almost for sure a free woman, not a slave. There's no mention made of her husband. Perhaps she was a single woman. She was well known among the churches. And she was a friend and helper of Paul and many others. She was a high profile woman of God at that time. She was free, she was wealthy, she was influential, and she may have been single. Verses 3 and 3. Now just kind of let all these qualities get in your head as we're going on a walk through these people together. Think about all these different people being in the same church. Verses 3 through 5. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So here's a married couple, right? And we discussed before, one of them is a Jew, one of them is a Gentile. And we rejoiced in seeing the power of the gospel to bring a Jew and a Gentile together in a marriage. And they were tent makers. They were active. They were workers. They were clearly free. And they were friends with Paul and workers with Paul. They were not slaves. They had a church that met in their home. And they were, like Phoebe, they were influential and well-known in the churches. So, Phoebe was going to be arriving, and certainly she would have been saying hello to Prisca and Aquila as she arrived. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Epaphroditus, this is another Gentile name, and he was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So apparently he had made his way from Asia, which most likely in the Greek New Testament, that's referencing Asia Minor, which is basically Turkey. And a few other places too, but essentially Turkey, who had made his way to Rome since his conversion. How? We don't know. There's no mention of his family. So perhaps he's a single man who had become a Christian of Gentile background and some way had made his way to Rome. He's described here as beloved of Paul, so he and Paul were friends. And again, he was likely a free man given his ability to travel to Rome. But this is a bit of speculation. He may have been a slave or a former slave. We don't know. And one bit of history, an interesting discovery was made in Rome at one time of an inscription in which was the name Epaphroditus. And the inscription says, Epaphroditus, an Ephesian. So that was an inscription that was found in Rome at one point in the past, which could fit with this character. Is it the same individual? Well, certainly we don't know that. But it could be, same name, from Asia Minor and buried in Rome. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. So here we go. A woman, no mention of her family. Was she a single woman with a Jewish name, likely of Jewish background? She was a hard worker. So here you've got this woman involved in the church who's working hard. And Paul says, tell her hello from me. Next, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Now, in doing some research about these two here, the early commentators thought it's likely that they were husband and wife of Jewish background. And they had become Christians even before Paul had come to Christ. So they've been Christians for a long time. And he calls them my kinsmen, which is likely a reference to them being Jews, but perhaps they were even closer family members to Paul. And they were well known, serving as messengers for the church. That phrase there, they are well known to the apostles, is probably best translated, they are well known amongst the apostles. And they were not apostles in the same sense that Paul was, or Peter, or those who walked with Christ, but they are considered messengers, trustworthy envoys who had delivered a number of important messages for the church during that time. And as I said already, they were a kinsman, and so therefore they could be related more closely to Paul, or just perhaps Jews. So already we've got an interesting blend, don't we, of different kinds of individuals here in this church. Calvin says this about Andronicus and Junia. Though Paul does not want to make much of kindred and of other things belonging to the flesh, yet as the relationship which Junia and Andronicus bore to him might avail somewhat to make them more fully known, he neglected not this commendation. There is more weight in the second eulogy when he calls them his fellow prisoners. For among the honors belonging to the warfare of Christ, bonds are not to be counted the least. In the third place, he calls them apostles. He uses not this word in its proper and common meaning, but extends it wider, even to all those who not only teach in one church, but also spend their labor in promulgating the gospel everywhere. He then, in a general way, calls those in this place apostles, who planted churches by carrying here and there the doctrine of salvation. For elsewhere he confines this title to that first order which Christ at the beginning established when he appointed the 12 disciples. It would have been otherwise strange that this dignity should be only ascribed to them and to a few others. But as they had embraced the gospel by faith before Paul, he hesitates not to set them on this account before himself. So these were active church planting couple of Jewish origin, free likely of some influence and some wealth. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. And this is where things begin to change a bit. We've already talked a little bit about Jew and Gentile being brought together and how if that wall of separation can be overcome, then anything can be overcome. But there's more. Here we have Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, and this is a common slave name. So it's very likely that Ampliatus was a slave. In fact, in the catacomb of Domitilla, who was the niece of the emperor Domitian, there's a tomb there. And on that tomb is the name Ampliatus. It's a very common name, and perhaps Ampliatus was connected to the Roman royal family. We don't know for sure. But as we move on, we're going to see this theme come up again and again. And it appears that perhaps the gospel had gained some influence even in the courts of the Roman emperor. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Again, two common slave names. Does it prove they're slaves? No. But it was such an important distinction back in that time that it would be very unlikely to give a slave name to someone who was not a slave. Urbanus was a common Roman slave name, and Stachys was a common Greek slave name. And here you have two slaves who were faithful members of the church at Rome, greeted and called fellow workers and called beloved, and yet they were slaves. Very likely they were single men, and very likely they were of little account, if you will, in terms of the eyes of the world and their influence and their how well known they were in the wider Christian world. And here Paul is mentioning them in the same breath with Phoebe and with Priscilla and Aquila and Andronicus and Junia, church planters, even called apostles in that sense of being church planters. So here's two slaves, two men who are under a severe yoke in their life right now. And yet he's greeting them, calling them faithful members of the church at Rome. Verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Apelles is a common Greek name, and the text tells us that he is a man who had proven himself as faithful, proved in Christ. Another example of a Gentile living faithfully under Christ. Another example of Jew and Gentile being brought together. Again, there's no mention of Apelles' family. Was he single? Was he married? Was he wealthy? Was he poor? We don't know. Now, look at Aristobulus. This is another one of the interesting figures in this text. It's a Gentile name, and the church history tells us that Aristobulus was possibly the grandson of Herod the Great. And possibly, if it's the same person who was the grandson of Herod the Great, this man was a friend of Emperor Claudius. And now, note the text here says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. So it wasn't a greeting to Aristobulus himself. Was he dead? Was he out of town? Was he not a Christian? We don't know for sure exactly why only the family of Aristobulus received the greeting. The historian Lightfoot suggests that the household of Aristobulus would have been a phrase representing his slaves, the slaves of Aristobulus, and that upon his death they had kept together and had become the property of the emperor, either by purchase or as a legacy, in which event, however, they might still retain the name of their former master. Among these were Christians to whom Paul sends his greetings. And so now you begin to see another aspect of the church life of the local assemblies there in Rome, that perhaps the slaves of Aristobulus who had survived his death and were there worshiping and then going and working for the emperor. We don't know this for sure. I admit this is speculation, but it begins to take on an interesting feel, doesn't it? This local assembly there in Rome and all the different influences and connections in Rome that would have been in place in that local assembly. Verse 11, there's more along this line. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Herodian, another Jew, given the name that he has, possibly was a freed former slave of Herod, since freedmen would often take the names of their masters who had freed them and who had helped them. And I admit that a lot of the teaching today is based on some speculation about what the connections would have been. But the possibility exists there with Herodian having a connection with Herod. And then the family of Narcissus. This is a church history points to Narcissus as likely being that aide to Claudius, Claudius the emperor, who was forced to commit suicide by Agrippina after Nero became emperor. And so here again is another connection, potential connection to the royal household there in Rome. Calvin says, Narcissus, whom he here names, was, I think, the freedman of Claudius, a man notorious for many crimes and vices. The more wonderful was the goodness of God, which penetrated into that impure house, abounding in all kinds of wickedness. Not that Narcissus himself had been converted to Christ, but it was a great thing that a house which was like hell should be visited by the grace of Christ. And as they who lived under a foul pander, the most voracious robber and the most corrupt of men, worshipped Christ in purity, there's no reason that servants should wait for their masters, but everyone ought to follow Christ for himself. Yea, the exception added by Paul shows that the family was divided, so that the family were only a few. Verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa. These were possibly sisters. The Greek words here are related, and doesn't prove they were sisters, but you know how things are when you're naming your little ones and you give them similar names. The suggestion is there. And Tryphena and Tryphosa reference gentle and delicate. And so there's these two young ladies, we think, there. Maybe two ladies there, and perhaps they were sisters. Again, no mention of their husbands working together in the church. And then Persis is mentioned. He's a man. No mention of his family, but we know he's a hard worker and he's beloved. And then in verse 13, we hear, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So we have here a son and his mother in the church, mentioned by Paul. So we see family connections present in the church. And perhaps this is the same Rufus from Mark 15. We're told in Mark 15, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. So, could it be that Simon of Cyrene had a son named Rufus? That Rufus is the son of Simon of Cyrene, the same Rufus who is now in Rome. We don't know. Could be a different Rufus. But there's certainly mention made. Could you imagine? And perhaps, the commentators say, perhaps that's what chosen in the Lord means in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Because again, he's talking to lots of Christians here. And he only refers to one of them as chosen in the Lord. So it wouldn't make sense for that to be connected just to him being a Christian. So what was Paul referencing when he says chosen in the Lord? Perhaps he's referencing this special event whereby his dad would have carried Christ's cross. We don't know. But think about that. Verse 14, verse 15. There's a long list of folks and we don't get much about them. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So, commentators suggest that here in verse 14 and verse 15, we're getting a list of folks who maybe lived together. Perhaps they were another small house church that was starting up. We don't know much about them. They're Gentile names mostly. And there's a mention here of a man and his sister that were part of this group. And so you just kind of join with Paul as he just lists all these names. Men, women, rich, poor, slave, free, influential, unknown, from various backgrounds. Some raised in pagan idolatry, some raised as Jews. This is a very diverse group of individuals that God has brought together into a church in Rome. And I think that's really the main thing for us to look at. Is this a very diverse group of people that God chose to bring together in the church there at Rome. Now, with that in mind, don't forget what I've already told you. At the very beginning of the text, at the very beginning of the sermon, in verse 16, what do we hear? Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So, it's as if Paul says, hey, there are a lot of really different people there in your church, and greet each other with a holy kiss. Y'all come from everywhere, all over the map, as much as possible, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has brought you together. And you know what? Show it to each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And who better demonstrates to us what the holy kiss is about than the woman who's known to be a sinner and who would have been rejected by all the godly people of her day. She would have been rejected by all the godly people of her day. But when she came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, He did not push her away. When He came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, when she came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, He received her worship. He received her affection. And the same is true for us when we greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, you and I, we are the body of Christ. And when we come to greet one another, of course, we're not worshiping each other, but we're expressing the affection that comes from worshiping Christ. That's what happens when we're in one another's midst. And when we are together, enjoying one another, treating each other properly. You know why? It's because we have that same heart as that woman who has not forgotten how much she was forgiven. And so, with that in mind, think through how all the nations are represented in the church at Rome. All of them are there. Think about Gentiles and Jews and that broad category, which means everybody on earth. Gentile and Jew means everybody on earth. We've already enjoyed reading and singing Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Selah. Of course, Selah means stop and think about it. It means pause and let that sink in. It would have been a noticeable brief moment of pause there in the song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. And what is God's way? What is the way of God? Well, He's the Savior King. He's the one who came and put on flesh and took our sins upon His body. And when He was on the cross, experienced all of the Father's wrath that you and I deserve. And He passed from life to death under His Father's wrath, knowing no consolation or comfort, knowing nothing but the infinite wrath of God. He alone having the capacity to experience infinite and eternal wrath on our behalf. What we deserve, what you and I have earned, Christ took for us. This is God's way. But of course, He didn't stay on the cross, right? He came back from the dead. And He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And He is the King who is reigning over all things. And He's a benevolent King if you're His friend. If you find yourself under His grace, He's a benevolent King. His wounds are yet visible above. And He is the reigning Savior King. These are the ways of God, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. And so, as Paul is talking to us from the past via the Word of God, the book of Romans, he's greeting all of the folks in Rome. He shows us what that little church is made up of. And it's already a fulfillment of this prayer of David in Psalm 67. I think it's David. Psalm 67, where the request is made, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. So we see this in names like Ampliatus and Persis and Phoebe and Prissa and Aquila and Andronicus and Junia and all the other individuals that are present there in Rome. But you know, we see it here, don't we, as well. I'm sure if we traced our lineage, each one of us, we'd see that we come from various places all over the earth. The gospel has gone out. The gospel has not been limited. It has gone out to all peoples of all the earth. You know, this is one of the reasons why Christ gets so much praise. Have you ever thought about that? He's not a provincial king, right? He's a universal king. He's king of the whole earth. And the whole universe, it turns out, and of any other universe that there might ever be, he's the king of that as well. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 10. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Do you hear that? All of this praise, all of this drama in heaven, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the praise that He has given when they fall down at His feet. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." They praise Him for His atoning work. "And by your blood." But what did His atoning work accomplish? Listen, I'm not making this up. When we see the church at Rome, this is what they're praising Jesus for in heaven. Real people with varied backgrounds from all over the earth. And it's such a big deal in heaven, they fall down and worship Jesus for it. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a few people who looked exactly alike from one corner of the earth." Oh, no, hold on a second. Let me try again. "And by your blood you ransomed a couple of folks who were all white and dressed really nice." No, hold on a second. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Amen. But He didn't stop there. He didn't just ransom them. Listen to what He did with them after He bought them back in verse 10. "And you have made them a kingdom." So they come from all of these different things, and now they're a kingdom. There's a unifying vision that comes from being under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter about your past. It cannot break you apart from one another once you come in and you're under this King. "You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The halls of heaven are falling down and worshiping Jesus Christ because of His atoning work and what He has done to bring people from every walk of life together into His kingdom, and to make them priests and to make them His princes. They're His priests and His princes in the earth, and they've all been brought from all these different backgrounds into a kingdom. Who else could do that but God? I mean, people will fight over anything. Are you kidding? Only the Lord Jesus Christ and His great power, the power of the gospel, can come and bring people who are completely different into a kingdom and make them priests and cause them to reign on the earth together. This is the glory of the gospel over the whole earth. And this is what Paul was referencing in passing a bit. And maybe he didn't have this exactly in mind, but certainly fits when he said, "All the churches of Christ greet you." At the end of that verse, in verse 16. All the churches of Christ greet you. Do you hear the echo of that in Revelation chapter 5? The connection there?
All the churches of Christ greet you. You know, I know I've just described a bunch of different people there, but man, you should see these other churches. You should see Ephesus. You should see Corinth. You should see Antioch. You should see Jerusalem. There's a lot of really different people. And He, the King, has brought them all together under one banner. And only He can do it. And don't worry about if you're different. Don't worry about if people come in who are poor, who are slaves, who are rich, who are influential, who are unknown. Don't worry about it. He will bring the oneness. He will bring the oneness. He will make it happen. That's what He does. He doesn't just ransom people and then throw them together to be angry with each other. He ransoms them, ransoms people. And then He brings them together and He makes them a kingdom. Which means they're citizens together. They have one king. They have one vision. They have one unifying purpose. And they work together. So the differences are nothing compared to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing people together. And it's such a glorious thing how God does this on a local level and a global level. He does it in our midst and He does it over the whole globe. There's all types of people there at the Church of Rome. It's not just all nations, but all types of people. Do you see what I'm saying? Not just people from different languages and different nations that He brings together, but all kinds of different people from all walks of life. Chapter 3, verse 28 of Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that verse is frequently mutilated to say all kinds of weird things that it doesn't say. What the verse is teaching us is that there's nothing that can keep us from being unified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jew or Greek, forget about it. Cannot keep you from being one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Slave or free, forget about it. It cannot keep you from being unified, from being one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Male or female? Yes, that's right. Even men and women can get along in the gospel. Jew, Greek, slave, free, men, women, rich, poor, whatever else kind of contrast you want to put in there. It doesn't matter. You pick it. You pick the contrast that you think will divide people. Christ will unite them. It doesn't matter what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He brings people into His kingdom, He makes them one. He makes them one. Luke 7, I'm going to read this text to us again because I want us to remember from where God has brought us. We need to have the heart of this woman who came and worshiped Jesus. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and took His place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. And as we know, Jesus tells us the reason for this at the end of verse 47. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. Why is it that a local assembly with all kinds of different people can come together and get along and love each other well? Because he who is forgiven much loves much. And we will not let any of our own fears and worries and lack of faith keep us from believing by God's grace that He can overcome every difference that we have. God brings all these different types of people into one harmonious network of unified individuals, families, churches, and nations all over the entire world. That's what God does in His gospel. That's what He does. He made us different. It didn't happen by accident. Do you think that woman's life of sin was somehow unknown to God? Of course not. Of course not. He brought her into the gospel story, not only to save her and show His power and His grace in her life, but also to reveal to His church for all the years to come how we are to treat one another. She kissed His feet. She cried tears on His feet. And she is a message to us today on how we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says it this way. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so God reveals His glory in His church. And one of the most glorious ways that He does that is through bringing together people who are really different. We all start off as big fat jerks. And each of us reveals that in our own special way before the gospel gets a hold of us. And as God draws people to Foothills Christian Assembly, as He brings people here who want to draw near to Him and cry on His feet and kiss His feet and anoint Him with oil, like what we're doing right now in corporate Christian worship. As God draws people here who want to worship Him, are we going to look more at their richness, their poorness, male, female, single, married, with children, without children, handicapped, not handicapped, black, white, green, blue? What are we going to look at when they come here? We must look to bring them to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we must do over and over again. And we come here on the Lord's Day, we bring them here to worship Him. And they're going to have all kinds of different looks when they come. We need to be ready and have this right attitude when they show up. Because we can't control who God will bring. We do not know who He might bring into our midst through relationships, through connections that we might have. But guess what? One thing we can know for sure. We're all sinners. And every single one of us deserves God's wrath. Every one of us. And we're all humans with the same basic problem, and that is our sin. So we want to be before the Lord, trusting Him to help us to be humble as we embrace the infinite diversity that He has revealed to us in the people of the earth. It's because that's what's going on here. It's about the Trinity. It's about God's infinite diversity brought together in perfect unity, and how He reveals that to His church. You know, I think you've probably heard me say this before, but the idea of a black church or a white church, that, y'all got some news for you, that ain't in the Bible. Okay? So, or whatever other kind of division you might want to make. Okay? Now, denominationalism and some of the theological distinctions that people end up making local assemblies over, kind of a different discussion. But when you start dividing over these thoroughly external things, we can't do that. We just want to be before the Lord saying, we just want to preach the gospel of the Savior King to everyone that you bring to hear it. And we want to bring everyone that comes here in our midst before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be there together, every one of us, kissing His feet. Together, every one of us. Having that demeanor, why am I here? I'm here to kiss the feet of my Savior. And, you know, if we do that, then of course we'll be greeting one another with a holy kiss as well. So what kind of local assembly will we be? Will we be like the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that He received that woman? Or will we be like Simon the Pharisee? Doesn't Jesus know what kind of woman this is? Doesn't He know? What kind of person will you be in your life as you minister for Christ? What kind of family will you have? Will you be like Simon, or will you be like Jesus? And what kind of church will we have? Will we be like Jesus, or will we be like Simon the Pharisee? And I must tell you, when I look at my life, I'm a lot more comfortable being like Simon. I mean, I don't want the whores of the city in my house. I mean, that's pretty much what was going on in that scene, almost for sure. Right? And Jesus kindly rebuked him. Jesus kindly rebuked him. And so let's all always be before the Lord in this regard, in terms of how we treat other people, how the posture of our hearts and minds and the activities that we have towards those around us. Because y'all, you never know who God might be drawing to Himself. And if you would just listen you or me, if we would just listen and look into the situation a little bit more, look beyond the cover of the book a little bit to see what God might be doing in their heart and mind. Right? So I can think back as I was being convicted by this sermon to relationships that I've overlooked, possibly, and individuals that I have ignored, possibly, because it was too messy for me. I just didn't kind of want to be a part of that. Right? And the question thundered into my soul. Am I going to be like Jesus or am I going to be like Simon? So let's all, by God's grace, allow this question to be in our hearts and minds as we examine ourselves before our King, in whose presence we are gathered here on the Lord's Day. And let's, as need be, repent of any way that we would be more like Simon and less like Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just rejoice that You have chosen to die on the cross for our sins, and that You were raised from the dead, and that You now are seated at the right hand of the Father, and that You have called us into Your presence here today to hear Your Word and to learn from You, to glorify Your name, to remember that You are the Lamb who was slain in the midst of the elders. You were there that day when John saw a glimpse into heaven, and that You ransomed a people and You made them a kingdom and priests, and they reign in the earth. And that You've made us all one through Your blood. You've made us all one. And You're calling more. You're bringing more. And You are bringing them from every kind of background, every imaginable situation, all languages, tongues, nations, tribes, every walk of life that we could imagine. You're bringing them. You're calling them. And oh God, we pray that we, as You are doing this, would be like Jesus Christ. That Your church would be like Jesus Christ, not like Simon, but be like the Lord Jesus Christ. As You bring people that You are calling to Yourself, that we would minister to them in a way that is pleasing to You, O God, in our individual lives, in our families, and as a church. And that Your church, the church of Jesus Christ, O God, would get this right as well. And would rejoice at the opportunity to increase the numbers, to participate in the increase of the numbers of those who would come on the Lord's Day and draw near to You and worship You and adore You and proclaim that You alone are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is none like You. You alone are worthy of honor and glory and power and praise and majesty and dominion forever and ever. There is none like You, O God. I praise You and thank You again for drawing us into Your presence here today, Lord. Bless us now as we continue on in this worship here today. In Christ's name, amen.